I want to encourage you to take notes. We're starting a new series, a new Wednesday night series tonight. And I think it helps if you write the title down of the entire series and then the particular message. But we'll start in Exodus 15. Father, thank you for the same anointing that we've sensed during the worship to continue to flow. Lord, as we approach your word, we approach it with humility and dependency, asking for revelation knowledge from the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. I want you to write this title down. I want to teach in the next few sessions on Wednesday nights on possessing your promised land. Possessing your promised land. It wasn't too far into it that I basically heard this thought: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have heard something along those lines, that God has a plan, God has a destiny for every individual? Well, it's one thing to have a destiny. It's a one thing to have a destination. How many of you realize it's another thing to get there? And so we're going to be looking at the biblical story of how Israel left Egypt. And I want you to write these three terms down and maybe write them on the same line. So on the left side of the page, you write Egypt. In the middle of the page, you write wilderness. And then on the right side, you write the promised land. So the title is Possessing Your Promised Land. And in order to do that, we have to look at three elements. We have to look at Egypt. We have to look at this thing called the wilderness. And then we have to understand the destiny, which is the promised land. Now, tonight's particular message, the ingredient that I'm going to go after tonight, because there are various ingredients, if you will, characteristics that will help you get into your promised land. How many of you want to fulfill the destiny that God has for your life? And that can be on a lot of levels. For instance, you might have, God may have a destiny or a plan for your family, you know, to own its own home one day. And you begin to see your family blessed. You begin to see your children blessed. So on a personal level, it could be something as simple as a home. It could be, okay, God has a destiny for my business or my ministry. Obviously, our ultimate destination is heaven. Amen. But I believe that God's plan is more practical than just holding on to get to heaven. I believe He has a destination for us now. Write this subtitle down. I want to talk tonight on spiritual vision. Because unless you have what I've come to call spiritual vision, you will never possess your promised land. And I will tell you this, I think the majority of all Christians fall very short of the promised land that God has for them. You could describe that in a number of ways. The inheritance that we have in Christ, the provision that is ours through the cross, all the blessings and the resources that are ours in heavenly places. The perfect plan that God has for your life. So many Christians, the majority of Christians, fall short. They get stuck in the wilderness, just like Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered around in the wilderness, and those 40 years, they died out. Did not make it to the promised land. All right, with that backdrop, let's go to verse 1. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. I mean, just look at the victorious, triumphant tense of this. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now I want you to underline this in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots. Pharaoh represents Satan. And so all through the Bible, when we read about Egypt, Egypt stands for bondage. Egypt stands for slavery. Pharaoh is a type, if you will, of the taskmaster, who would be Satan and all of his cohorts. Moses is a type of the deliverer. He was a deliverer to the nation of Israel, but he was also a foreshadowing of our deliverer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may not be brought out of physical Egypt, but how many of you know that are saved that you've been brought out of spiritual Egypt? When God saved you, He took you out of the bondage of sin. When God saved you, He destroyed the power of the enemy over your life. When they went through the Red Sea, remember that, through the Red Sea? We'll see this in our study throughout this series. That was a type of water baptism. going down into the water and coming up is clearly taught in the New Testament as a type of water baptism. Baptism unto Moses is actually what it's called. We are baptized, obviously, into Jesus Christ. And so they're excited. Man, they come out and Pharaoh has chased them right up to the Red Sea. We've all seen. How many of you still like that movie Moses? I just love it every time. Still makes the hair stand up on my back when they go down in there. And all of a sudden he takes the rod back and boy, it comes crashing down. And boy, they're destroyed. Hallelujah. And so they're on the other side. Everybody say the other side. I said they're on the other side and they're singing the song, "The Lord, He has triumphed. He has destroyed Pharaoh and all of his chariots." I mean, they're dancing around. Miriam's got her tambourine. They're excited until they go, uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. Hey, wait a minute. I thought we were going from Egypt to the promised land. They look around. We see nothing but desert. And there is a journey. Everybody say a journey. Oh, glory. We were excited until we looked around and saw the desert. We were excited until we realized there's a journey. I want you to write that term in your note-taking, journey. It can be a short journey or it can be a long journey, depending on how you respond to the events that occur in the wilderness. Well, let's read on here. Anybody getting any revelation knowledge yet? Pharaoh's chariots, verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, if to tell you the truth, when a person is saved, from a positional point of view, when you are saved, and you go through water baptism, that is a public statement that you have been raised into absolute victory. Hello, are you there? You don't have to come into the kingdom and still be a slave to sin. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about. Trying to get across that, hey, you are now married to another. And you need to now learn to yield your members, your bodily members, as instruments unto God, because you have been delivered, not are going to be delivered. You have been delivered. So technically, the moment a person is saved, they could start at that point walking like Jesus. I mean, these guys weren't out there treading water with all their armor. Oh, the devil's still after me. They were at the bottom of the sea. And so in wilderness, I want you to write some of this down. The wilderness represents the self-life. The self-life. I mean, Pharaoh's not after him in the wilderness. It's not Pharaoh that's the problem. It is us that is the problem. Hallelujah. And so most Christians, they get stuck in the wilderness of self. The middle letter of sin is what? I. The big I. And there's a learning process that God begins to take us through. But let's press on. Verse 7. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them and rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And he goes on and on. He just talks about how God just basically smashed the living daylights out of them. Hallelujah. Now go to verse 16. Skip down to verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. Talking about everybody who hears about this great deliverance. By the greatness of thine arm thou shalt be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Now put a star by verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in. I want you to underline that, because the title of this series is Possessing Your Promised Land. God's desire is not just to bring you out of Egypt. And see, we all kind of think like that, don't we? Dear God, if I could just ever conquer, you know, my drug habit. Or dear Lord, if I could just ever conquer my smoking habit. Or Lord, if I could just ever lose a little weight. Lord, there's always something that we all are fixated on. You know, if ever I could just get along with my husband or my wife. If I could work that out, whoo, hallelujah, I'd be living then. And God says, you know, just being delivered from bondages is not the objective. God says there's more to it than just you being delivered from self. I've got somewhere for you to go. And it's called the Promised Land. And in the promised land, there's nor scarceness of food. In the promised land, there's gold and silver. In the promised land, there's the wealth of God Himself. For what purpose? To promote and advance the kingdom of God on this earth. So most people are just stuck in the wilderness of self, wandering around, thinking that that's their destiny, when God, in fact, says, come on, let's get on through the wilderness so I can get you to where I want you to go. Everyone say this out loud.
He brought me out.
To bring me in. Brought me out of where? Brought me out of Egypt. Brought me out of sin. Brought me out of the kingdom of darkness. There's so much symbolism here. Why? To bring me in to the promised land. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now go to Deuteronomy, and I want to look at another passage on this. If you can catch the symbolism, if you can catch the types and the shadows, the analogies, the rest of the series is going to make so much more sense to you. So I really want you to understand that. I don't like to take anything for granted. You say, well, that's basic stuff. Well, you never know where people are. And so Egypt represents the bondage, wilderness, the self-life, the promised land. That represents God's will, God's provision for your life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's look at the first two verses. This whole chapter is so awesome. I wish we had time to just camp out here, but we don't. And so I kind of have to pick and choose verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live. Circle the word that. In other words, why would we want to obey God? That we may live and multiply. Ooh, here it is, underline it. And go in and possess the land. How many of you want to possess what God has for you? I can remember when I told a story some time ago about when we were renting. We'd been renters for really, I guess, all of our married life. And then we believed God for our first home, and God put us in there. But then I remember when we had a desire to move, and you know, the family's getting bigger, need more space. And so I remember going out looking for the home that we're in right now. And in my mind, I had certain criteria. I liked the first house we were in, actually, so I wanted a lot of woods. I just wanted more space. So I said, I just want one of those, again, bigger, Lord. And, you know, and I want woods. I don't really, you know, like some people just like stripped out yards, you know. I want woods, the natural look, so I don't have to do much. You know, the pine straw kills everything. Amen. So I said, Lord, I want one of those. Just, I need it bigger, more space. So I had in my mind a picture of what I was going, and that's why I'll be talking about spiritual vision. But the Lord began to deal with me. He said, well, do you want me to bring you in? Do you want me to bring you into it? I said, yes, I do. He says, are you obeying me? I said, well, as much as I know I am, Lord, I feel like I'm not perfect, but I'm cooperating with your plan for my life. And so the point is, I want to follow God, not just for the stuff. I want to follow God for His will, but knowing that His intent, if He didn't mark it, is to bring me in to the land that He has for me. Well, what kind of land is it? Everybody say, what kind? You know, is it the old briar patch? I mean, is that what He's going to give you? It says here in verse 1, to possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord led, thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And here's some very important characteristics of the heart: to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. And he goes on down and he talks about how God took care of him. Go to verse 7. Circle verse 7. Very important verse for our study. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a what kind of a land? Come on now, what kind of a land? A good land. Everybody say this out loud. My destiny is a good land, a rich land, a blessed land. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil, of honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. And I want you to mark this in verse 9. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou can dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, everybody say full. In other words, he's going to take care of you. Then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for what kind of land? The good land which he hath given thee. Beware. Mark this in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not. And then he begins to give a warning here. But I want to really drive this point home that if Israel could have just, if they could have gotten up high where God is and they would have said, you know, God's whole purpose isn't just to bring us out of Egypt. God's purpose isn't just to dump us in an old desert. God desires to bring us into a good land, a possession that he has destined for us. It's going to require certain qualities. And he's mentioned some of them here. Humility is one of them. We'll be talking about humility and power. Obedience is another one. You can't just flagrantly disobey God and go out and do your own thing, you know, claiming pink Cadillacs along the way, and expect to find the perfect will of God and possess the land. You've got to have a heart that says, I want to do the plan of God. I want to obey God. So when God puts His finger, ooh, here it comes, His finger. Who am I going to point to? He puts His finger in an area and He says, I want you to obey me and I want you to cooperate with me in this. And He begins to work with you and deal with you. If you just harden your heart and say, I'm not going to do it. I better point to somebody else that is not there yet. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Then you're going to be stuck in the wilderness at that point, and you're not going to be able to make a quick process over to the promised land. Now, draw a line across your notes, and I want to shift gears now, because I want to begin to talk about a necessary ingredient that I've seen in my life and observing many others for possessing the promised land. There are many ingredients. We're going to have four sessions together on Wednesday nights on this subject, and so I've picked certain ones. And the first one, I want you to write this down, is spiritual vision. If you don't understand spiritual vision, and if you're not a person of vision, you will never possess the good land that God has for you. You'll always settle for second, third, fourth, or fifth best. You'll probably end up living in the wilderness on manna. Manna's okay, that was miraculous, but hey, why live on manna when you can go over there where the grapes are and the pomegranates and the barley and the wheat and all that's over there? God says, manna will get you by, and that's my mercy in your life, but that's not really my ultimate intent. I want to get you somewhere else. Now go with me to Genesis 15, and I want to look at some scriptures on the concept of spiritual vision. You know, architects are amazing people because a good architect has vision. I mean, these guys can take you out. I've had pastors before walk me out onto the just property that, you know, you just sit there, there's tires on it and junk on it, but they've got this architectural diagram. And they say, oh, Brother Jason, come over here and let me show you. And you're hoping you're not going to go step in anything, any yellow jackets, and you're just kind of walking through there. And you're more concerned about, ooh, I'm getting my shoes muddy. He's seeing something you can't see. And he'll say, hold this side, and he'll open that thing. You'll see now, you see that big old oak tree right over there? He says, right down there's where our sanctuary is going to be. And lo and behold, I look at the architectural diagram, and I can see it. I can see it. I'm beginning to see it. Everybody say, I can see it.
I can see it.
Everybody say, I can see it.
I can see it.
See, you're never going to possess your promised land until you can see something. And then he'll say, right over there, do you see that building? That's going to be phase two. That's going to be our fellowship hall over there. And you look, sure enough, you know, you can kind of see how they've marked it out. You say, see, that's going to be a ball field. And you look over there and you go, that old ugly thing where they've dumped all that kind of stuff, that's going to be the ball field. Oh, just look beyond the dump right now. Can you see the ball field? Anybody get anything? I want to ask you a question. What are you seeing for your life? What do you see? There's an old statement, what you see is what you get. And I will tell you in the spirit, that's true. So if you see yourself always working for minimum wage, you'll always work for minimum wage. If you see yourself always as a renter, then you'll always be a renter. If you see yourself always driving some broken down jalopy, then you're going to drive a broken down jalopy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a renter. I've been a renter more years than I've been an owner. There's nothing wrong with driving an old broken down jalopy. I drove a Volkswagen Bug for a lot of years. For Jesus, mind you, hallelujah. But you know, hey, when you drive a Volkswagen on a long trip, you know you've been on a trip by the end of the deal. And if it's hard for you to get a vision, you'll start getting a vision. Amen. All right, let's look at this. Genesis 15. Let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. I want you to underline in a vision. I realize it wasn't an inward vision only, but there's something about vision here. Saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house? Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I'm skipping for the sake of time. Look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowel shall be thy heir. Now I want you to circle verses 5 and 6, because here's where we're going. Mark verses 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. I want you to underline that phrase, look now toward heaven. I believe the Spirit of God is saying to every one of us, look now towards heaven. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the things of this earth? Are you looking at your past? Most people look at their past and they measure their future potential by their past. Well, you know, I'll never have much because I was a high school dropout. Well, I'll never have much because this or that. Well, I'll never amount to anything because, after all, I grew up in a family where there's yelling and screaming. My dad was an alcoholic and, you know, he had three wives. And so I guess I'll never amount to much. What are you looking at? And Abram, he's bellyaching to God and he's saying, God, you know, I don't have a child and you've promised me this. And what you going to do about it? God says, what am I going to do about it? What you going to do about it? I want you to come out here and look now toward heaven. Everyone say this out loud. I will look by the Spirit to unseen things. I will look by the Spirit and see what God has to see. So Abraham, he come out there, you know, and he looks up there and God said, what do you see? And I'm going to mess with you a little bit. You know, most Christians, when God says, what do you see? They go, I see clouds. Okay, we know there's some clouds up there, Abram. Could you kind of look around those clouds a little bit further, buddy? I mean, what do you see up there? Oh, yes, I see it now, Lord. I see a big buzzard. A buzzard. Okay, there's a buzzard up there flying around, but can you see anything beside the clouds, beside the buzzard? And if he was in our day and time, he'd go, I see smog alert. Smog alert. Yes, there's some smog up there, but do you see any little twinklies up there? You see anything beyond that? Oh, yes, Lord, I see stars. A lot of stars. God says, start counting. Excuse me, Lord. Start counting. Have you ever tried to count stars? Your eyes start crossing. Because the shoe said, have I counted that one? And you really don't want to start over. And God's trying to paint a picture. Can I say it to you like that? God's trying to paint a picture and getting him to dream and see what he's naturally not going to see. Look at verse 5. He brought him forth and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, underline this, so shall thy seed be. Abram, you know, you're concerned about one. They fixated on one. I just want one child. With Sarah, a boy with Sarah. God said, hey, one ain't going to do it. He said, your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. And for those of you who really understand the Scriptures, we are a part of that seed. Jesus, of course, came through that lineage. And we are in Christ. Therefore, we are part of Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. How many of you know God keeps His Word? Another place, we won't take time to turn there, but another place, God took him down to the seashore. And said, Abram, look across the beach there and tell me what you see. Well, if they did that with most Christians, they'd go, I see crabs. Yes, there's some crabs down there. I mean, God's like, boy, you know, God probably looks at the angel and goes, well, we got a lot of work to do on this guy, you know. Yeah, okay, can you look around the crabs? What's beyond the crabs? I see seaweed. Yes, there's some slimy seaweed down there. White stuff. You see any white stuff down there? Oh, I see sand. Start counting. Excuse me? Start counting. Gets the same thing. Gets on his hands and knees, and he's got to get his eyes healed. And, you know, it's like, oh my God, I can't count them all. So shall thy seed be. Now, why do you think God's doing this? Hello, this is not rocket science. Why do you think God's doing this? God's trying to show him a vision that is beyond his natural vision. I knew we needed a bigger house. I didn't hear a voice. I didn't have an angel show up. It's not rocket science. I need a bigger house. Well, brother, couldn't you just... I could live in a pup tent. Would that make you feel better? I mean, there's some people who say, how little could you get by on? Why do you think like that when we serve the God of the universe? So I just went looking. What you going to do today? I'm going looking. What you looking for? I'm looking for my promised land. So I just would drive. I would just drive. And I ran across a miracle deal. Just so happened. Everybody say, just so happened. How many years ago was this? How many years have we been in that house? Do you remember?
8, 9 years.
9 years ago, it just so happened I drove through this neighborhood and there the sign was. I wheeled my car in there. I looked, you know, it didn't look like anybody was occupying it. So I kind of, you know, we have Peeping Tom, you know, a minister thrown in jail for a Peeping Tom, you know. So I'm kind of like scoping it out, but I want to look at it, you know. And I don't think anybody's living here. So I looked in there, no furniture, absolutely no furniture, totally vacated. I walked around. I just said, man, this is it. This is just what we have, but bigger. And lots of trees and lots of pine straw. Hallelujah. That grass won't be able to grow too good. Amen. I called Martha up. Turned out the guy had already moved. He had to sell it. He had dropped the price. I mean, we got an absolute miracle deal. But it would have never happened if I hadn't gone looking. Looking. Doesn't cost a lot of money to go looking. Look at your neighbor and say, go looking. Amen. Well, Brother Jason, I need a car. Go looking. Go looking. Mm-hmm. Go looking. Spiritual vision is an absolute essential ingredient if you're ever going to possess the promised land that God has for you. Most people look at what? Their past. Most people look at their checkbook. Most people look at their lack of education, their limitations. Most people are looking at that when God, in fact, says, by the Spirit, I want you to see further. Go with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I want you to jot this little phrase down in your note-taking. The power of the imagination. Just jot that little phrase down. The power of the imagination. You know, God has given humans the ability to imagine what is not there. And this is one of the great differences between animals and humans. Now, I know that some of you that may have had biology courses and so forth like that, they want to lump humans into as animals. But I've got news for you. The Bible says we're not created in the image of animals. We're created in the image of God. Doesn't matter whether you're white, black, Hispanic, combination thereof, little green men running around. Doesn't matter. If you're breathing, you're a human being, you are created in the image of God. That means you have a spirit. And that spirit wants to work with the mind. Write that down. The Spirit of God wants to work with the mind to get you what? Looking. And to inspire your imagination. So this is an awesome thing that God has done. God has said, I'm going to give Jason the ability to imagine, and I'm giving him a free choice. Now this is dangerous. Because I have the ability to imagine ungodly things, or I have the ability to imagine godly things. But God in His goodness has given us free choice. Aren't you glad we're not robots? Remember that old, there was an old nursery rhyme or something. I forget how it goes. Hip bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the knee bone. We could change that. The imagination bone connected to the foot bone. Because what you imagine is where you're going to go. What you imagine is where you're going to go. Read this. How many of you believe God hates some things? Well, the Bible says He does. Look at Proverbs 6. Go to verse 16. The guy starts with 6 and he says, no, I think there's 7. There's probably a bigger list than that. Look at verse 16. Chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. Man, I could preach on all of this stuff because this sounds like our culture. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And I want you to underline this in verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations or reasonings. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Notice right after the imagination comes the feet. And so what I imagine is where I'm going to go. And this is true both good and bad. So when I sat there and I thought, you know, we're out of space. I began to imagine, well, it's possible I could have a better house. Oh, no, God wouldn't want to do that. That's the way most people are. Might bankrupt God. You know, He's on a strict budget now. His computer gets overloaded with world events, and I sure don't need to submit a house order. People think like that. Or you could sit there and say, well, it could happen. Everybody say it could happen.
It could happen.
So you start, look now towards heaven, and you start envisioning what could happen. Then you go looking. Your feet are connected to the imagination bone. You got an imagination bone in you. That imagination bone starts to dreaming, and it's connected to the feet, and the feet start wanting to go that way now. The danger is it works the other way, too. Think about a criminal sitting in prison. I'm sure the system has not been perfect, so there are people there that shouldn't be there. But most criminals, they want to blame everybody else but themselves. I don't understand how this happened to me. And if you could trace it back, it would be because they were imagining mischief. If they were imagining themselves, well, you know, I wouldn't hurt anybody. I'm not going to make a habit of it. I'm just going to steal from that one Quick Trip. I won't hurt anybody. Won't get caught, but I just get myself caught up just one time. No, I better not think that way. Well, maybe I could. They start thinking that way. And then lo and behold, it's amazing how the devil will help you out. The devil will send you a friend. A friend, I said.
That's right.
A friend will come along and say, man, I got a sweet deal for you. I've got a couple of handguns here I picked up real cheap this week. And I don't have any money. Oh, I like you so much because we're such good friends. I'll let you have it on credit. That's a good friend. So he says, oh, on credit. Well, I could go rob this. I could rob the QT, pay him $20 for the handgun, pay off him a bill. I only do it once. Sweet old lady in there. I won't give her a heart attack. I won't shoot her anything. Next thing he goes in there, things go wrong. He gets caught. He's in prison. Why'd this happen to me? Well, hello, if you had understood that your imagination is a force in you given from God, vision, to begin to take you in a direction, and certainly it should take you to the promised land instead of the cursed land. Everybody say this out loud. I'll use
my imagination,
my ability to envision,
to get to my promised land.
Are you getting anything out of this? You getting anything out of this? I'll tell you, this is a key. There was a time in my ministry where I got tired of driving everywhere. How'd you get that revelation, Brother Jason? Well, just drive 200,000 or 300,000 miles and you'll get the revelation. And so I thought, I could learn to fly. And then there's always some dear saint to remind you that it's impossible. Well, it's expensive, you know. Well, I wouldn't get up one of those little light planes. Lord, have mercy, you'll kill yourself. You know, they really encourage you that way. How many of you have some relatives like that? Oh, dear God, I wouldn't try to buy a house in this day and time. I mean, after all, we're probably, you know, we're in that new millennium and the Antichrist is coming up anytime soon. And there's going to be 666 on everybody's head. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't. So you'll have a house, you won't be able to pay for what you're going to do then. And you're just sitting there going, They never stop to think, what are they going to do when they can't pay their rent? We can all live in pup tents. Hallelujah. You get anything out of this? But I mean, people will come along and help you envision the wrong track. God's Word says, I want to challenge you to think outside the box and start thinking of where I'm taking you. It's not just for the stuff. It's to envision your children serving God. It's to envision the purpose and the plans of God, whether it's your business getting to a level that you'll have more freedom, more money to sow into God's kingdom, to be able to go on short-term mission trips, you know, not even think about it, not have to wonder if your credit card can hold it. You can just go. It's to envision a big day, what could be. Why now, dear God, you're only a nine-month-old church. I mean, let's don't stretch it too much. I ought to be grateful for 120. Well, I am grateful, but now I'm present for 180. And if we make 180, and of course that'll, from what I've studied, it'll back off a little bit, but you'll pick up some, and, you know, we'll just keep believing God. Ultimately, our promised land is heaven. But there's also a portion of the promised land that's on this earth called the first fruits of the kingdom. We've tasted of the powers of the age to come. We've tasted of them. The full banquet will be in heaven. But now we are intent upon possessing all that we can for God and fulfilling His mission that He has for our life. Go to chapter 29. You get anything out of this? Proverbs 29, possessing your promised land. This is perhaps the most well-known verse on the subject. And for good reason, it's such a powerful verse. Verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, can I just ad lib here, give you the Jason Peoples paraphrase, but he that stays in the Word, happy is he. Well, why would he be happy? Because the Word will create vision. He says, where there is no vision, now, the margin of my Bible has some Hebrew in it. It says, where there is no vision, that word vision means revelation. I want you to write that down. When you don't have the revelation of God in your heart, when you're not looking now toward heaven, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Have there been times in your life where the vision seemed to be cut off? And we all have had those times where you're just kind of in a dark place and you can't see very far. Usually it's when a bunch of stuff hits you, and all of a sudden you become nearsighted. Hello. I said you become nearsighted. And so you're just looking right around you, and it's just like you feel like you're dying on the inside. How many of you ever look forward to having a Saturday off? You have Saturday off, and you get up, and you don't have energy worth squat. I mean, you get up, and it's just like, man, why? You don't have vision for that Saturday. You don't have any plans for that Saturday. Why do I feel like this? It's because you're not going anywhere. As soon as somebody has vision, hot dog, this Saturday we're going to have a big day, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, all of a sudden energy rises up. Vision brings strength in your life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keeps the law, or stays in the Word. All right, let's go to the New Testament. I want to show you one passage, 2 Corinthians 4, before we get finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I want to talk to you about corrective lenses. I can look around and see some of you have corrective lenses, that is, glasses. Some of us are a little more sly about it, for we wear contacts. Others have had maybe laser surgery. That's a new deal. It's amazing how important vision is. I want to just kind of get a show of hands, and I'm not in any way attempting to embarrass anybody, but if you didn't have your glasses or your contacts, how many of you would have a much harder time operating? Kind of, come on now. Look at that. That's almost 90% of the people in here. Golly, we're going to put a pearl optical right out here, you know. Make a donation to Jesus and get some glasses. Hallelujah. Robin liked that there. But I know I would. I'm telling you, with my corrective lenses, I can read better. I can see clearer further. And if I could just kind of explain it to you like that, most Christians need corrective lenses in the Holy Ghost. Most people are nearsighted. Most of them are nearsighted. They only see what's around them, or they are past sighted. Occasionally you run into somebody that's farsighted. But if they're only farsighted, they're a dreamer, and that's where it kind of stays. They don't have the combination of, I've got to see down the road and also be able to walk it out. We're going to be able to talk about walking it out. Some people are just in the category of dreamers. They're just farsighted. Nearsighted, farsighted. Some people are astigmatism. In the spirit, there's all kind of analogies just like that. But I've got good news for us. Everybody say good news. Good news. Everybody say, Dr. Jesus has the cure. And so He sends the Holy Spirit and He sends the Word. And the Holy Spirit and the Word, the two acting together, one lens on each side. The Word and the Holy Spirit. If you only have the Word, you might become very legalistic. If you only have the Spirit, you might become out there. And so we need the Word and we need the Spirit to correct our vision. And just like Abram, God puts His arm around each one of us. Now, we may not respond. We may not respond. There are many times God attempts to move in somebody's life, but they don't respond. He puts His arm around them and He walks them out and He tries to get them to dream bigger. You could go to college. Well, I don't have any money to go to college. I can take care of you. You know, you could get that house paid off. Oh, Lord, I mean, that'd be very difficult. Hey, you're talking to God here. You're not talking to El Cheapo. You're talking to El Shaddai. Amen. Hallelujah. Vision. How many of you believe the Apostle Paul had vision? Lord, have mercy, this man had vision. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said, the man had vision. The man was living under a Roman Empire that enslaved people. The man was living in an environment where it'd be kind of like living under Nazi Germany type thing. Did that hold him back? Absolutely not. The man said, we are going to crisscross the world. And he did, the known world of his day. He said, we'll buy boat tickets if we have to buy boat tickets. God will protect us from all types of dangers. God will keep us from false brethren, wild beasts. I have a dream. That sound familiar to anybody? Martin Luther King, I have a dream. Paul had a dream. And God's got a dream for every one of our lives. But you've got to have spiritual vision. Look at this. Chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man... Everybody say the inward man. That's the spirit man. For yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Oops, stop. Hello. Light affliction. Everybody say light affliction. Now, Paul has just called his beatings, his stonings, his shipwrecks, light affliction. Honey, you don't got problems. Well, Pastor, the devil's after me. Would you pray for me? You don't got problems. Now, I'm not going to say this, but what kind of pastor would it be? Don't call me unless you've been stoned or beat. And if you've been stoned or beaten, you call me, I'm going to say, that was a light affliction. That's what Paul's saying. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, please underline this in your Bible, verse 18. Here's spiritual vision. While we look not at things which are seen, and it's implied, but we look at, our vision is upon, we see things which are not seen. See, I know Robin back there. Robin's already seeing a children's church two, three, four times bigger than what she's running. I'm already seeing a congregation that is filling up both spaces two times over and once on Saturday night. I'm seeing it. I am seeing it. You need to begin to see what God has for you. And as you see that, the afflictions that come your way, the tests, the hassles, okay, they're a problem, but I'm going to make them work for me. Everybody say it's going to work for me. Look what it says. I want to read it one more time and then we're through. Look at verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen? Father, we thank You for giving us 2020 vision. Lord, I ask that everyone in this room, let's stand up, and I want you to lift your hands to God. Lord, I ask everyone in this auditorium tonight would have corrective lenses applied to their minds and their hearts. I want you to begin to thank God now for spiritual 2020 vision. Do it right now. Just begin to say, Lord, I thank You for I can see clearly. I can see 2020 in the Spirit. Lord, I open myself up to what You have for me to see. Lord, maybe I haven't even seen yet what You have for me. I desire for You to show me that. And Lord, I thank You that You're going to help me to see beyond the hassles, beyond the light afflictions, beyond the temporal into the eternal.